Well, we're going to be looking at a topic this morning that many of us are very interested in, I believe, and the topic is children and the church. And I have a suggestion box in the back of the auditorium, in the foyer back there, and this suggestion was placed in the box that we take a look at this topic. And so this morning, we're having a children's activity right after our morning worship, and we're glad of that. We're glad of all who are involved with that activity. This lesson is not to reflect on anything that any of those are doing. It's simply a coincidence that the suggestion was put in the box, and this is the day that I'm speaking on it. But they are doing a good job, and overall, I believe our parents are doing a very good job of rearing our children here. And I think that this is a timely topic to think about as we examine what the Bible has to say on this subject. So let's look at Psalm 127 and verses 3 through 5 to begin our lesson this morning. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Well, God certainly intended to bless mankind by creating a design in this world that involves having and rearing children. He describes them here as an inheritance, as a blessing, and as a reward. And we gain great knowledge and wisdom from having and rearing children. And God, of course, and the world, of course, benefits from having and rearing children in that we then have a generation of adults that are up and coming. Now, what about the relationship of children to the church? And what characterizes that relationship? And how ought we to think about children in this regard? Well, this morning we're going to look at three things. First of all, we're going to discuss the purpose of the family in having and rearing children. And then secondly, we're going to look at the mission of the church in relationship to children. And finally, the need for the church to be involved in the lives of children. So let's look at those three things as we think about children and the church. First of all, when we think about the purpose of the family in relationship to children, the Bible teaches that God created and instituted marriage so that there could be godly offspring. And so what characterizes the nature of the relationship between the church and children? And the first thing we've got to look at is the purpose of the family. You know, children are the heart of the purpose of the family. In Malachi 2 and verses 10 through 16, I know this is several verses, but let's look at this because it's in these verses that God reveals to us through the prophet Malachi what the purpose of marriage is. And he goes back to the creation in this passage, to Genesis chapter 2, and reflects on that and the relationship of that was sustained in the creation to what we have now. And there was a problem in the days of Malachi. And the problem was that there were some who were divorcing their wives, the wives of their youth, their faithful wives, and marrying wives from a foreign country. And there were various reasons for why they were doing that. But the point that Malachi is making is that God did not want them to do that. He did not want them to divorce and to remarry. So here's what God reveals through the prophet Malachi. He says, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us?" And think about that for a minute. One Father, one God who created us, coming from Genesis chapter 2. And he created what? He created man and woman. And then he brought them together in marriage. And so now he asks this question. Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? And the covenant, of course, he's referring to here is the covenant of Moses, wherein they were not authorized to marry outside of the children of Israel. And so he says, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. And what is that holy institution? It is marriage. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. In other words, that is not what God wants, and it's not what they should be practicing. And now this second thing you do, this is continuing here in Malachi chapter 2. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. Well, where were the tears and the weeping and crying coming from? From the women who had been divorced and left destitute so that these men could pursue a relationship with a foreign wife. And so now you have all of these destitute women who are coming to the altar and crying to the Lord in tears. And God is saying that this situation has created the situation that he, that is the Lord, is not going to regard your offerings anymore. And your worship is now vain and empty because you've done this. And so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? That is, why is God not receiving our worship anymore? And here's the answer. Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. You've dealt treacherously with her by putting her away and going after these foreign wives when you had no reason to do that whatsoever. Now, this is what the Lord through Malachi is saying about marriage. He says, but did he not make them one? And that refers back to Genesis chapter 2. Remember what it says in Genesis chapter 2? That the man and his wife would be one flesh, right? That's what it's talking about. Having a remnant of the Spirit. Did he not make them one? He made them one. The two shall be one flesh. And why one? Why did he make them one? Why did the two become one flesh? He seeks godly offspring. That's what God wants from marriage. He wants godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So God wanted godly offspring to occur from that one flesh relationship that happens between husband and wife. There's the purpose. Marriage is the only place where God has authorized that very special relationship that only the married may engage in. And because of that relationship, children come forth and they are produced. And what God wants is godly seed, godly offspring. And that's why he has set it up the way he has set it up. And so Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They two shall become one flesh. You see, this is what marriage is all about, is having and producing godly offspring. So children are at the heart of the purpose of marriage. And for children to be godly, they must be reared by godly parents. And God certainly desired this from Israel. All we have to do is look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 through 9 and see what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, When you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Where does God want his words being displayed to your children? Everywhere, right? That's basically what this is saying. Put it on your wrists. Put it on the doorposts of your house. Put it on your walls. Show them the word of God everywhere you go. And that will produce godly offspring. And so children are to be reared by godly parents, and they are to be trained up in the way that they should go. You know, when we look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4, we see this same teaching reflected in the New Testament. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. There is a consistent message throughout the Bible then regarding parents and the rearing of children. They are to be taught the word of God. They are to be trained up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why? So that God's purpose of marriage may be fulfilled and that there may be godly offspring in this world. And so Proverbs 22 and verse 16 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that should be our focus as we are parents and as grandparents, and we're rearing and training godly offspring. Well, what happens if families do not fulfill this mission? Well, we do the best that we can, and we often fail as parents. Parents are not perfect. Parents make a lot of mistakes, and I've been a parent. I'm still a parent, and I can tell you, I've made a lot of mistakes, and I've learned a few things along the way, and hopefully we can do the same. But we've always sought for our children to know and to learn and understand God's holy word. And that's been central to our parenting. Sin gets in the way of being a parent. Sin gets in the way of being a godly child. And those who are lost in sin many times simply do not care about rearing godly children. And when that happens, God's purposes for the family are not fulfilled in this world. And so we've got to care. We've got to put this foremost in our lives. This has to be a priority for us. Parents, future parents, grandparents, we are to rear godly offspring. And that is something we must focus upon and pay attention to with the utmost seriousness. And so the purpose of the family is to rear godly offspring, and that's where children come from. And of course, the purpose of the church, as we're going to see here in a few moments, is different from the purpose of the family. It's not the same. But the two have an intersection, and we're going to talk about that. So let's think about the mission of the church, which is to seek and to save that which is lost. When we look at the purpose of the church in the Bible, one of the key passages that stands out is Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 18. And you may remember that in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." So children grow up, they commit sin, and they become lost, just as all of us experience the same thing within our lives. And at one point in our life, we look to the Word of God, and the Word of God said, "You're lost in sin." And we recognize that. And as a result of our understanding that and responding to the message of the gospel, we were baptized and entered into the Lord's church. And so the mission of the church is to seek and to save the lost. And it's to bring everyone into unity in Christ. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 is about. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enemy," that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. so as to create in himself, that is in Christ, to create one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. So the purpose of the church here, as explained, is to reconcile humanity to one another and to reconcile humanity to God. That's what this is talking about. And when we do this in Christ, because it's only in Christ that this can be done, we fulfill God's purposes. And so he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him, that is through Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So there's great unity in the church. Well, when children grow up and sin and fall away from the Lord's teaching, then they need to be brought back. And the church is the means that God has given for them to be brought back. And so the mission of the church is to unite all of mankind with one another, to unite mankind with God, to seek and to save the lost. And we accomplish this mission by carrying out the instructions, the teachings of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so the church has a divine obligation to seek and to save that which is lost. And children go astray, the Bible teaches us, in their youth. Look at Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. This context is Noah and his family have been saved from the great flood. They've come out and now they've offered an offering to the Lord to thank him for their salvation. And the text says, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is," and this is the key point here, "evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done." Now, the Bible doesn't say that children are evil from birth. That's not what it says. But evil from their youth. That is, at a certain point in youth, children become sinners by thinking about sin and by committing sin. And so man's heart is evil from his youth. And because of that, children need to know God's plan of salvation so that when they discover sin in their lives and they understand that they've committed sin, they can come back to God through that plan. And you see, that's where the church comes into a relationship with parents and children, by giving those children an opportunity then to reconcile with God and to reconcile with their parents through Jesus Christ. And so this makes youth, because they go astray in their youth, their heart becomes evil from their youth, this makes youth an object of Christ's mission to seek and to save the lost. And we're so thankful that we have the opportunity then, early on, to teach our children, to get them involved in the church, to help them to value the church. Even before children become Christians, if they are attending the church regularly and faithfully, then we are teaching them. We are discipling them. And that is important for their future, for their salvation. If we don't include children in the things that we do, we're relegating them to being outside of the church. We're pushing them away from God's people. We are pushing them out. No, we need to include them and help them and love them and teach them so that when one day they realize they need to be reconciled to God, they know exactly what to do and they will do it. And so the mission of the church connects here with the mission of parents. And so the church must be involved in the lives of children. And truly, Jesus wanted children to come to him. In Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, it says, Then they brought little children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Jesus wants children. He wants children to be in the church. He wants us to have good relationships with children. He wants us to bless these children just as he blessed them. As the head of the church behaved, so also must the church behave. And Jesus blessed children. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that the church is the place where they are going to learn the truth. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." If we don't teach children the truth, they're not going to get it. The world is not going to teach children the truth. The world is going to teach children their agenda. The world is going to teach children their doctrines. The world is going to teach children what they think children need to know. And they push more and more to do that, insinuating themselves more and more into the elementary schools, the kindergarten levels, and even further, so that they can start educating those children in their teaching as soon as possible. We must fight that. We must not allow that to take place. And so that means the church must be involved in the lives of children. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 and 15. And listen to what Paul says about Timothy's education. He says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of." Where did he learn those things? Where was he assured of those things? "Knowing from whom you have learned them, from his mother and his grandmother, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy knew the holy scriptures. And because he knew the holy scriptures from childhood, he was then able to respond to the message of the gospel when it came time for him to do that, and then go with Paul into the work of preaching and teaching the gospel to others. That's what we're trying to accomplish. The exact same thing that was accomplished in the life of Timothy. That our children may know the holy scriptures, which will then make them wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And to the children we say, you have a responsibility also to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. To obey your parents, to participate in the activities that your parents call you to participate in. This is for your benefit. This is for your good. Well, some might ask, well, what do we do about children who don't behave in the church? And some want to know how to handle that. Well, I'm glad to say that I do not see any significant misbehavior of children in this congregation. I haven't seen it. If you will point it out to me, I'll be happy to think about it and look at it. But I don't see it. In fact, we want children in this congregation. We want children in this assembly. We want them to be here. Yes, children need to be taught to be quiet and sit still. Sure, that's true of everyone. Everyone needs to learn that somewhere, somehow. You're not going to be a successful adult unless you learn how to do that at some point along the way in your life. But this is the best place for them to learn that. And we want them to be here. And sometimes if you need to take your child out for a moment to make some correction, that's fine. There's not a problem with that. It's good. Everyone knows that and understands that. And then when that correction is made, bring them back in here. We want them in here. That's what we want. Everyone wants that. We don't want to isolate our children outside of the assembly and teach them as if this is something that they don't have any part in. Not at all. That would be the wrong direction altogether. That would be teaching them that they're not part of the church, that we don't want them in the church, that they have nothing to do with it. That is not what the Bible says. And so let's encourage our parents to bring their children in, to keep them here, to get them involved. And one day, when they need the message of salvation, it is there for them, and they will be ready to accept it. And we will be happy to help them in that way. Children and the church. We want children to be godly. Parents, God's purpose, or husband and wives, God's purpose for you as husband and wife is to rear godly offspring. And when those children come along, He wants them to be united with Him. When they go astray from their youth, He wants them to be reconciled to Him and to you. And the church is in a great position then to support and love families and encourage them to grow, to teach children from their youth what God's Word says, so that they can be wise unto salvation as Timothy was. And they can grow up then to fulfill God's purpose for them. Perhaps this morning you have gone astray from the Lord. Maybe you, from your youth, in your heart, have committed sins. And you need to be reconciled to God today. We teach Christ's plan for your salvation. Hear His word and believe it. Repent of your sin. Confess Him as Lord and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And maybe there are some of our children this morning that need to do that. We would be happy to help you in that regard. Or maybe there's some adults here who need to do that because they didn't have that kind of teaching when they grew up and they recently learned about it and want to obey it. We would be happy to help you. And so whatever your need is this morning, we welcome you to come forward and make it known while together we stand and while we sing.